Genesis 11. You can find it on page 8. Our series is the gospel through the Bible. And so we're going to tie together two passages you might not normally think of as going together tonight. Genesis 11 at the beginning and then Genesis 12. So I'm going to read Genesis 11 from 1 to 9 and then over to verse 27. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they hid brick for stone and a bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Moving over to verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." One of the things that makes the Bible great is how it acknowledges and knows what some of our deep urges are. What do we really want? Well, we want a bunch of things, and you see a bunch of them here in the Tower of Babel story. Here's one urge that people have: for everybody to be one. For everybody to get along. To have one unified humanity. No hatred, no wars, just love. That's a desire that a lot of people have. Here's a second urge that people have. They want to be something great. They want to have a name, want to be famous. Now, it's not clear that this second desire goes very well with the first, but you do find them both in this passage. And there's other urges. We tend to love what is familiar and safe. I tell you, if you want to build something new in this neighborhood and the Civic Association finds out about it, you will have enemies. No change is desired in this neighborhood. I can say that. I was co-chair of the Civic Association quite a few years. No change. No change around here. No. No change. It's a powerful force, the desire to just keep it familiar. And here's a fourth urge. We hate to obey God. We want to do it my way. That's a powerful force. Now, are these urges good? Well, the last one's bad. What about the other three? Well, the Bible gives wise and nuanced answers. And sometimes the answer is something like this: it's good that you want that. That's your conscience working, or your reason thinking. And God is working towards it. Someday God will give you those things. But not that way. You're not going to get it that way. You have to go this way. So at the Tower of Babel, And they were all one, with one language and the same words, living together, working together. And from Beatles songs to Masonic ideals, we still have this desire to all be one, one unified humanity. In fact, for a while in the 1990s, in educated circles, there was this fantasy that we had reached the end of history and that we would all be one, gathering around, having liberal capitalist democracies. The Bible pictures this when it talks about the birds of the heavens nesting in the branches of a great tree. The great tree is an empire. The picture is of nations willingly finding their places in big empires. So they were all one. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. And as I thought, when do you want to make a name for yourself and of unity? I thought of the Olympics. The Olympics is this big, all the nations come in, they all parade in by nations, all right? But what are you there for? Well, you're there for the unity through sport, but all the top athletes are also there for the glory of winning. And you get more glory for winning the Olympics because everybody's together. I mean, to win your national championship is nice, but to win the world, yes, the unity gives you the platform for the glory. Now, what's the problem? Well, when people want to all be one, often their first step is to deny God. Go back to your Beatles songs, or your Masonic ideals, or your 1990s fantasies. Jesus Christ is not real prominent in any of those. And as for the Olympics, that comes from a pagan festival, and it's meant to be a pagan revival. We have this in the Bible, Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? The kings of the earth take their stand, plotting against the Lord and his anointed. That's a portrait in Psalm 2 of humanity united against God and against his Christ. And so that's what was going on at Babel, because God had just said, this is the background that you don't get in chapter 11. God had just said in chapter 9, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How are you going to fill the earth? You have to spread out across the earth. You don't fill the earth by staying in one place. And he said it twice. Chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. In case you missed it. Verse 7, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. That's sort of the main message after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they respond, we're going to make a tower with its top in the heavens. We're going to invade God's space. We're going to get his viewpoint. He won't be looking down on us. We'll be looking down on other people. And we'll make a name for ourselves. You see the arrogant ambition, the self-promotion. And then what's driving all of this? Lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Their motivating factor is direct disobedience. God said, spread out and fill the earth. And man said, no. We love what's familiar. Right here. We love being all together. And we love disobeying God. God said spread out, so we're going to say no. We're going to build up, not outwards. You might wonder, what's the historic background here? Well, this part of the world, there were ziggurats, which is a great word. Right? Ziggurats. All right, what's a ziggurat? That's these big towers that you'd build at the center of the temple. And there's a 300-foot-high ziggurat, built-up tall tower, in the Temple of Marduk in Babel. Babylon, that might be the one this is talking about. And they might say, well, that's a pretty ancient urge to build a big tower to keep people together. But there's a modern spin on it. The modern spin, you could say, is the totalitarian society, where the government will create a total society. This is pretty much the history of the 20th century, of Nazis and fascists and communists, all trying to create a total society, one center to everything. Get rid of all other political parties, put them all in jail so that we can only have the one party focused on the one goal. Subvert the churches too, subvert the families, get everything focused on this one goal, whatever the goal is, Nazi goal, communist goal, whatever it is. And we'll all be one. And God will have no place in it. That's pretty much the 20th century right there. You want to have a quick thumbnail sketch of a good chunk of the 20th century's history? There it is. Everyone gather around our tower. Our Aryan Nation Tower, or our Workers' Paradise Tower, or whatever it is, our Proto-Roman Empire Tower. Everybody has to work on this. Now, why not go along? If our society goes in that direction, why not just jump in whenever people start building their anti-God utopias? Wouldn't it be safer? Well, first, it's always evil to ignore your Maker. If you owe your parents honor, how much more your Heavenly Father? Secondly, those utopian visions are always really dark. They're exalting the urges of a few to the detriment of everyone else. And finally, they lead to destruction. When a totalitarian extremist gets power, millions of people die. We should be thankful to live in a country that traditionally has a limited government and lots of players in society that helps to limit the power of any one. So they said, let us build a tower with its top in the heavens, lest we be dispersed over the earth. And then God answered. First, he answered with sarcasm. Right, they're building a tower, trying to get the top into the heavens. And God came down to see the tower. All right? God is so much higher, he has to come down just to see this tall tower. Now, you can say that's not quite correct. God could always see it, but it's a way of saying they weren't even close. Please. God has to come down to see the tower. Secondly, he answers with divine insight. You know, their unity furthers their sinful purposes. They're one people. They have one language. This is only the beginning. Nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Again, a little overstated. Human unity doesn't produce immortality. But you just get the point. Is the urge for human unity good? Well, not if it's based on denying God or defying God. That's what they're using their unity for. God said spread out, and they're saying no. That kind of unity is bad. So God answered third with divine power. God confused their languages. Suddenly, you had to go searching for the person you could talk to. Suddenly, you're dealing with small groups. Suddenly, they just have to give up building this tower. And languages become sort of a minor motif in the Bible. When God's people don't understand what's being said, it's a sign of God's judgment on them. But when many people are brought at the same time to understand, that's a sign of God's blessing, as at Pentecost. So you get the result. God achieved his purpose. The Lord dispersed them from there. They left off building the city. They didn't achieve what they wanted to achieve. From there, the Lord dispersed them. You got it? It says it twice. The point is very clear. God won. His purpose prevailed. They were dispersed. And you know, in our own times, neither the Beatles, nor the Masons, nor the Olympics have united humanity. And vis-a-vis those 1990s fantasies that we'd reach the end of history and we're going to have a peaceful time now for millennia as we all are happy, happy liberal individualist Democrats with capitalist economies. It's amazing how short it took for Islam to assert itself. And now you're dealing with Chinese nationalism and Russian nationalism and Japanese nationalism. And yes, we haven't reached the end. We still have these fantasies of unity, and we're still divided by nations. But what about the goals? Those longings for unity and the longings for a name, are they bad? Will they be achieved? Well, we turn over now to the call of Abraham. Because you'll notice, you have the Tower of Babel, then you get a genealogy to connect Shem to Abram, and then you get Abram. So you should read this together. You find out that Abram comes from Ur of the Chaldeans. That's the general area of Babel. He's coming from the Ziggurat building area. And you find that his wife is barren. So they have a problem. No children, no heirs. And God comes to Abram with a new command, which is the old command. Go. Go from your family and your kindred and your father's house. This is first word of command is the old word. It's a spread out. Man had wanted to achieve his ends by disobedience. God begins with, no, Abraham, obedience is required. And then God promises a sevenfold blessing. The blessing promised is far beyond any obedience that's going to be offered. And in fact, if you want to understand the rest of the Bible, you could say it all comes out of verses 2 and 3. The whole rest of the Bible is pretty much outlined in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. It's the story of God making all that come true. Now, what is all that? Well, God says, I will make you a great nation. Your problem is you have no kids. This will be totally reversed. You'll have so many kids, they will be a nation, a big nation. And I will bless you. The nation will not be in vain. It won't suddenly be erased, as some nations are. It won't be an evil nation. I will make your name great. That's interesting. The builders at Babel had said, we want a name. We'll get it through disobedience. And God answers that urge. He says, yeah, people want that. He promises it to Abraham. But he says, obey me, and you will have a great name. Your greatness will not be achieved through disobedience, but through obedience. Humble yourself, and I will exalt you. And you will be a blessing. God begins to move Abraham past self-centered goals. He says, you'll get what you want. Your urges will be satisfied. But think about others. You'll bless them. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I'll be a friend to your friends. I will curse those who dishonor you. Right? I'll be an enemy to your enemies. I'll take care of you, Abraham. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that is the big climax. That suggests a certain kind of human unity. All families will be blessed in Abraham's descendants. That urge for unity is a good urge that God will work out. A good urge that God is going to achieve. But God will achieve it, and we won't. Abraham's not even capable of having the first child. You see, God knows about these deep urges for unity and for a name. He put them in us. He knows about the others. He knows about that urge for no change and dishonor God. And those two have to go. We will have to change, and we must not dishonor God. But when we respond to God, and give up the disobeying God, give up the no change, then we can join in God's work of producing unity. But what will we be unified around? Well, let's cover what we've talked about so far, the gospel thus far in Genesis. We saw that there'd be two lines in humanity, the serpent's line and the woman's line, and there would be enmity between them. And part of the Tower of Babel and the call of Abraham is God preserving that enmity. There had been unity against God. God said, no, that's not how it's going to work. I'll divide this coalition, and I will call Abraham out of it. I will preserve a seed for the woman. We were told back at the beginning that the woman would have a descendant who would suffer. The serpent would crush his heel. But that descendant would triumph. He would crush the serpent's head. We saw a message in Noah when God preserved humanity through the faithful obedience of one man, Noah. And a few chosen ones were preserved from God's wrath against sin. Implied that we also should seek to be family with God's chosen one. And now in Abraham, we get a little more clarity. The woman's seed is going to be Abraham's seed. How else will all the families of the earth be blessed? Except that Abraham's descendant will crush the serpent's head. And we see this urge for unity is a good one when it comes second to honoring God. When we come second to honoring God, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we see that greatness comes not through disobedience, but through obedience. Abraham will have a great name. And as for us having a name, listen to Christ's promises in the book of Revelation. To the church in Pergamum, to ordinary Christians, Christ said, to the one who conquers, I will give a white stone with a name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. That's curious. What good is a name that nobody else knows? But it's a prize. You'll know it. Jesus will know it. It's a sign that you're his. And to the church in Philadelphia, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll never leave it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my own new name. Again, that's curious. Believers there are promised to get the threefold divine name written on them. But that's a great prize. It's a sign of belonging to God and being eternally secure and having the greatest of all names written right on you. Because God knows we long for unity and we long for great names. And that's not all bad. But not through the way of disobedience. Not through disobedient, man-centered movements. Not that way, but this way. through listening to God, through obedience to God, through the God-centered movement, through the descendant of Abraham, who would crush the head of the serpent through his own suffering and bless every family of the earth. Yes, humanity will be unified, not around towers of our own making, but around the descendant of God's choosing. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through your word, that you would speak to us from it. And we pray that your word would prove in our lives to be sharp and insightful. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed bring every desire to you and offer it to you and see what you will do with it. And so, Lord, help us not to love a name in this world more than we love following after you. But we thank you for the promise of a name that comes from Christ and that is given to us. We thank you that he is the descendant of Abraham, in whom all the families are being blessed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.